Evening, and thank you for those words, Andrew, and let's be reminded it's only by God's grace who we are. So we thank God for His grace and His mercy, and that He's called us to do what He's called us, and that to faithfully preach His word. And do we need that today? Do we need churches displaying God's holiness? I'm going to read a quote at the end of my sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and I say that things have not changed since that quote that he quoted. Are our churches holy churches? Are we striving for holiness? And all I want to say is that I come here not as an academic theological scholar, but as a shepherd. That's what I'm called. I'm called to be a shepherd. I'm called to be a pastor. And that's what I do at our church. I shepherd their hearts through the good and the bad times in their everyday lives and help them strive to be holy like our Lord Jesus Christ is holy. That's what I've called to do. I know that theology is good and we must do theology, and I do theology. Right theology leads to right living and leads to holy lives. But it's also about caring and loving and shepherding our people. We must love our sheep. We must nurture our sheep. We must protect our sheep. We must guard our sheep. We must feed our sheep. And we must lead our sheep. And that's why the title of my talk tonight is Shepherding God's People Through Discipline for Holiness. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, I do pray and ask you to help me, just like you helped Moses and Peter and other men. I pray that you would give me the wisdom, the strength. Because when I'm weak, I can be strong in your grace, in your wisdom. Father, you've asked us not to boast in our riches and not to boast in our strength and not to boast in our wisdom. But if we're going to boast, we want to boast in Christ so that He can come to have first place in our hearts and we can make Him known to the people before us. So please, Father, help me tonight. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to all of us. Help us all to hear what your word has to say, not what I have to say. I'm just a wretched, sinful servant of yours, saved by your Son's grace. But I want your Spirit to work through me and into the lives of the people before me, through your word, through the scriptures which are alive. And they're there to convict us of our sin. So help me, Father. Help me. Pray and ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 12. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Paul writes to the church of Rome and he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know and prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to start by way of a question. Why did God save us? Why did God justify us? Well, there in that verse, Paul gives us the answer. To present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And the sacrifice that Paul is talking about is our bodies, our lives, that are pleasing to God. To present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And the spiritual service that God requires of us is to live holy lives. It has to do with the way we live. I'm reminded of how I lived before God saved me. I lived as an unholy man. Romans talks about it. You were once presenting your members of your bodies as sin, as instruments of sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. But now that God has saved me, He wants me to live a holy life. He wants me now to present my body to Him as though alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. He wants us to live as holy, righteous people. I mean, surely we can all agree that true holiness should follow these glorious truths that Paul wrote about in the previous 11 chapters of the book of Rome, the book of Romans. Surely we can all agree that the Holy Spirit is given to us to sanctify us, to set us apart for holiness to God. And surely we all can agree that God saves us for holiness. Because holiness of life prepares us to meet God. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 warns us to strive or make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Therefore, holiness is expected of us. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Calvin said this: believers are justified for the purpose of worshipping God in holiness of life. And that is so true. Because how else would we worship God? We can't worship God in an unholy life. We worship God in a holy life. When I think of a rugby player, when they are elected or selected or chosen to represent South Africa, play for the Springboks, and when they run onto that field and they represent their country, can they do as they please? No, they're there to play rugby. Well, sometimes I think they do as they please, but they're there to play rugby. And what about us as Christians? Can we live as we please? Can we do as we please? Can we worship God as we please? No, because Scripture tells us God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. And the beautiful thing is, when Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, it was imputed to us so that we might walk in holiness of life, reflecting God's glory into this perverse world, into this fallen world. We bear His image, and we bear His image into this perverse world. And such a man was Job. He was a man that lived in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And he was blameless. He was upright. He was fearing God and turning away from evil. There was a holy man. Did he have a Bible? No, but you know what he had? He had a relationship with God. And so do we have a relationship with God. And we can go to God's Word and God can nurture us and grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can become more holy like God is holy. And so this evening, our way forward is for me to remind us by looking at four features. Like Peter once reminded the church, even though you know these truths, I'm here to remind you, to stir you up in way of reminder. As long as I'm in this earthly body, I'm going to do this. And this is what I want to do tonight. I want to stir us up and remind us of four truths to help us as pastors. I know that not everybody here is a pastor, but especially as pastors, to encourage us in shepherding God's people through discipline for holiness. And if you're not a pastor, God's word does not fall on deaf ears. God's word will still encourage you. But then you can also examine to see, is your pastor shepherding you? Is he shepherding you through discipline for holiness? So our first feature that we want to look at to help us as pastors in shepherding God's people through discipline for holiness is looking at holiness and the people of God. I mean, holiness has always been the way of God, the way of His people. It's been no different. But before we look at this, let's define holiness. What is holiness? Well, God's holiness is not the absence of filthiness or pollution or defilement, trying to philosophize it. No, it's not a negative thing. The holiness of God is a positive thing. It's active. It's His perfect nature and work in accomplishing His perfect will. Holiness in both the Hebrew and the Greek language carries the idea of separation. To be set apart, which means two things. Listen here carefully. Which means two things. Negatively, set apart means the call of holiness is to be separate from sin. And positively, set apart means the call of holiness is to be consecrated to God. Negatively, the call of holiness is to be separate from sin. And positively, the call of holiness is to be consecrated to God. Where does our holy God live? Where does He reign? Well, Micah chapter 1 verse 2 in his book, he tells us. He lets us know that God has a throne. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. See, our Creator God, who rules the earth from His throne, rules it from His holy temple. His holy throne is holy. He's the Holy One, a holy King. And Scripture talks about the riches of God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3, the seraphim calls out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God is the Holy One. He is the Holy King. And God's holiness is the very nature of His being. His name is holy. And because God is holy, He's separate from sin. He's separate from all creation. He's completely other. And Scripture says there is none holy as the Lord. As someone said, God is absolutely unpolluted by evil. And then when God called these people out of Egypt, the Israelites, He brought them to Himself. And He commanded them to obey His voice. Then He said, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God provided a pattern for His people to imitate, to live. He devoted the entire book, the book of Leviticus, to teach His people how to avoid sin and how to grow in holiness, how to live holy lives unto the triune God. God commanded them as well, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Are we hearing that? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we know that there was a time when God also made a covenant with Israel. And God said, "I'll be your God, and you will be my people." And it was in the most holy place that God's presence was made known, where He dwelt with His people, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was the place most separate from evil and sin. God's most holy place cannot be shared with evil, just like a clean wound cannot be shared with germs. And in today, if we are in Christ Jesus, if God has saved you through the blood of Christ, and Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, how? How did this happen? Well, God reconciled us to Christ Jesus through His fleshly body, through death, in order to present us before God. How? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. God has caused us to be born again into a new covenant relationship with Him. which was inaugurated through the blood of Christ, Jesus. And then we go back to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, and we are commanded to be holy. Be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. And because it is written, you shall be holy. See, God has graciously saved us for holiness. And we are called to walk obediently in holiness. Aren't we saved to obedience of faith? And therefore, we are called to walk in holiness, but obediently, not as we please. And if we don't, God will discipline us. He will discipline His people for holiness. And this brings me to my second feature, to help us as pastors in shepherding God's people through discipline for holiness. And that God disciplines His people for holiness. Not always. Sometimes He just gets rid of them. Sometimes He just expels them. But if we look at God's discipline, we know that it's rooted in the wider biblical theme of God. And He has the right. He has the right to expect obedience to Himself and His Word. And if not, He will discipline us. He will punish us. He will chastise us. Why was Satan cast down to earth? Because he rebelled. He became proud. And we read that in scriptures that some of the angels rebelled against God and they were cast out of heaven. Some became evil spirits called devils or demons. And their leader among them is Satan. We can read about that in our Solar Fire Confessions. God disciplined Satan because of pride. And so he and the demons were expelled from heaven. What about Adam and Eve? When we look to Adam and Eve, how weren't they disciplined too? They were placed in the Garden of Eden as God's image bearers. God created Adam and Eve in His own image to function as His representative, to reflect His glory, His holiness into all the earth. He commanded them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day in that you eat it, you will surely die. And it was not long when Adam and Eve rebelled against God's word. When Adam willfully and freely broke God's command, and so God disciplined them by expelling them from the Garden of Eden. God is serious about holiness. He's serious about us being obedient to His word. And then if we turn to His people, Israel, they too were disciplined, especially when they turned to apostate. When they rebelled, when they broke the covenant promises, when they thought they could do things their own way and go on their own. And there was a time when they too were expelled from their holy land because they rebelled and disobeyed God and His covenant promises. What were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to live a holy life, reflecting God's righteousness, God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's holiness into the lives of their Gentile neighbors. But they failed to be holy people. They failed to listen to the true prophets that came and prophesied for them to repent and turn back to the true living God, who were trying to restore them back into a right living relationship with their true God. I mean, the psalmist asks, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Well, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. God is asking us simply to walk in holiness. And then we look at the New Testament church. We too are called to be the salt and light. And it's through the church that God reveals His glory to the world. It's through the Holy Church that God draws people into a relationship to Himself. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He promised that He would build the church. In the book of Acts, we read about how the Lord added to His church, to those who were being saved. And He built the church, calling His chosen ones to Himself. And as we live in this perverse world, as we live in this wretched world, God requires us to live holy lives. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You are a living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The church is called to live sacrificial, holy lives. It is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And this is the scary part. If we don't live holy lives, well, John warns us, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Well, where are those seven churches in Asia Minor? God disciplined them. There was a time when they didn't repent, and He removed the lampstand out of its place because they did not repent. God is serious about holiness. And don't look outside this building. Look at our own churches. Are we holy churches? It's easy to look at churches that are caught up in apostasy, caught up in myths, caught up in the false gospel, and it's easy to look at them and point finger. But let's look and examine our own hearts. Let's see if we are holy churches today. And then how does the church remain holy if it is a holy church in this perverse world? How do God's people remain holy? By not loving the world and the things in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, which are not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, this is when we as pastors, as the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, are called to shepherd God's people through discipline for holiness. And this brings me to our third feature to help us as pastors in shepherding God's people through discipline for holiness. And the third feature, shepherds discipline God's people for holiness. As pastors, our calling is to be shepherds. Peter in his first letter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over them, allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." So where does holiness begin? Who does holiness begin with? It begins with the pastor. It begins with the shepherd. We are called to be an example. Are we that example? Not call us to be perfect. We're not perfect. Holy pastors. God uses us through our imperfections, in spite of who we are. But are we examples to our flock? Are they seeing holy, godly pastors who willingly and freely shepherd God's people to be examples to them, to help them through discipline for holiness in their own lives? Are we spending time in God's Word to sanctify us, to grow us in holiness, pastors, and everybody else? We're all sheep here tonight. But are we? Are we allowing God's Word to sanctify us and to grow us in holiness? That's what the Spirit's been given to us, to illuminate the Scriptures, to teach us the truth, to sanctify us, to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. So we have more love, more joy, more self-control, more gentleness, more kindness, We heard Chris speak about love. We're living in exciting times because there's no love outside there. It's cold. It's brutal. While I'm preaching, some child's been abused. Some wife's been slapped across the face. We live in a cruel world, and what are we doing as churches? Are we being holy to these perverse places around us? Are people drawn to us because of love, or are they expelled because of our arrogance and our self-righteous attitude? When you read God's word, Isaiah says this to us as pastors and everybody. This is how we should read God's word. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "For my hand made all things. All these things came into being, declares the Lord. But this is the one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Wow, do we come to God's word trembling? Do we come to God's word broken and contrite? And humble, asking God to teach us to be humble pastors. If you don't come to God's word humbly, then it's going to make you hard and self-righteous. It'll do the opposite. You can't just come to the scriptures and open them up and read them as you please. We're holy. We come like the tax collector. "Lord, have mercy upon me," as we come to the scriptures. "Open up my eyes, may I behold wonderful things from your word. Teach me your truth so my heart might fear your name." We should come in fear and trepidation. We should come trembling to God's word so that it can grow us as pastors and help us to shepherd God's people for holiness. And if we are growing as pastors in our holiness, then it's going to rub off on other pastors. It'll rub off on us in this solar five. It'll make us drawn to each other, to help each other. And as we shepherd our people from the pulpit, and as we preach and teach God's word, are we preaching it and teaching it in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to discipline God's people from the pulpit? I think Martin Lloyd-Jones got it right when he preached from the pulpit. He actually counseled from the pulpit. He counseled these people. In my office I have there, I'm preaching to hurting people. That reminds me who I'm preaching to. Not to elevate myself, not to put myself on a pedestal. No, I'm doing it for the sake of my flock. Because I love them and I care for them. And they're hurting. But I don't know their hearts, but God knows their hearts. And His word is as, well, Paul says to Timothy, reading from the Amplified, "Every scripture is God-breathed, given of His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action." Reading from the Amplified Bible. Do we trust the sovereignty of God? Do we just talk it? Do we talk about God's providence and His sovereignty and it's the authoritative word of God? It's one thing believing it, but it's another thing trusting it. Adam and Eve in the garden believed, but when it came to Satan, they didn't trust God's word, and they fell. Are we failing in our pulpits because we're not trusting God's word to do His work in the hearts of our people that we cannot see, because some of our people won't share? They're too scared to share. Or they're too proud to share. But we have the power of the gospel, not only for salvation, but we have the power of the gospel to convict people of their sin and to transform their hearts. more and more into Christ-likeness, more to be holy like He is holy. We need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work of discipline in the lives of our people as we exhort them, reprove them, encourage them, teach them, and discipline them to convict them by and through the sacred scriptures for the purpose of holiness. We should also come alongside our church members and teach them and encourage them how to come alongside other members that they see that have either fallen into some sin, or they just become wayward, or they become complacent, or they're just doing their own thing. We should come alongside them and teach them to go to those brothers. Why should the pastor always go? Yes, there's time for the pastor to go. But we can encourage our people, and we can train them, and we can equip them and shepherd them to go and warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. But we can also teach them to be patient with everyone. We must learn to build our churches, not just through ourselves and the work we do, but get our congregation, get our people involved in the people's lives. Teach them. We should teach them to go to people and encourage them not to lose heart or grow weary as they go through trials and difficulties in life. There are trials out there. There are difficulties out there. People are struggling. The reality is we live in a fallen world. And our people need our love and our care. But we can also teach our people to do the same. We can encourage them to go to these people and tell them, keep your eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, helping them to consider Christ Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We must equip and encourage our people to do this, but in a spirit of Christian love, Christian humility, for the purpose of holiness. And then here comes our responsibility as pastors when it comes to church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 starts with a person, not a team of experts. It gives you the first step. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You don't need church discipline then. You might need some discipling to help the brother. But when it comes to the second, third, and fourth step, I think that's when the pastor and witnesses get involved. The second step is the pastor as a witness and maybe another witness and that person. If that person doesn't want to repent, but go in love, go in Christian love. And if they still don't want to repent, then you tell it to the church, but you do it gently. You do it sensitively. You do it lovingly and caring, because you're concerned for the restoration of His people. You're concerned that they will turn back and continue to walk in holiness, because at the moment they're walking in unholiness. They're ready to be excommunicated. Again, that's a process. I'm not going to sit down here and go through steps and tell you how to do it. There are lovely books out there that can tell us how to do it. But I think as pastors, when we do discipline people, we must remember our holy character. When we are involved in any serious discipline, remember we take a person with us. We take the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We take His Spirit. Maybe we can say we take the triune God with us. And when you finish disciplining someone and they've repented, it's important that they don't see you, but they saw Christ. Or when you've excommunicated someone, that they don't see you, some person that has lorded it over them and got heavy-handed, but they saw Christ, they saw gentleness, they saw love, they saw compassion. That's all tenderness. They saw you trying to speak the truth in love to them. Not trying to bully them because your ego is being dented now. It's not about us. We want Christ to come back into their lives and to have first place in their lives again. Isn't that the purpose as well? So they can continue striving for holiness. Why? Because they've been taken captive by Satan and we're trying to break this. And only the Spirit and the Word of God can do it. Not ourselves. We're just a holy instrument. I don't know about you, but some of these things I've spoken about I find extremely hard. Extremely, extremely hard and mentally tiring and emotionally draining. But then I have brothers I can phone and brothers I can talk to in Solar 5. I have a kind of Timothy Paul relationship with Errol. That all started speaking to Yochi in 2013 at the Eastside Baptist Church. What I'm trying to say, Solar 5 is not going to come to you. You must go to it. You become proactive and involve Solar 5 in your life. That's what I did. I didn't wait for Yochi to come to me. I went to him. And I benefited from Solar 5. I've profited from Solar 5. And Solar 5 in some ways encouraged me to endure and persevere as a pastor. There's times when I'd love to resign and go sit on the beach rather. But no, it's a desire in my heart. I have nothing else to do but to learn and grow and mature in the Christ, in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and keep growing and maturing as a pastor. I want to do everything in the context of holiness. And I do stumble. And I do sin. And I do have to ask people to forgive me. But that's also showing holiness. We forget that. We think holiness is just positive, but holiness is also negative. When you sin against a brother and you talk in a bad manner towards your children, you can go to them and ask them to forgive you. That's also showing holiness in their lives. That we're real people struggling. And that brings me to my final and third point, that as pastors, we can also come and encourage the fathers in our churches to discipline their children for the purpose of holiness. We need to come alongside our parents. We need to come alongside our fathers and help them discipline their children for holiness. And mothers are also included here. So moms, you haven't got off lightly. You too are included. When dad's at work and you're left at home with the children, your responsibility is to come alongside your children and continue disciplining the children. But fathers are foremost responsible for that. God's word teaches us that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. So when it comes to both parents shepherding their children for holiness, well, ultimately, as I said, the responsibility lies with the father. He must set the tone of parenting in the home, not the mother, the father. And he must set the tone of love in the home. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands must set the tone of love in the home as well, not the wives. Wives, if you want to know if your husbands love you, like Ephesians 5:25, or measure their love not only by their gifts and their words and the flowers, the externals, but also measure it by their acts of sacrifice and concern for your happiness and your welfare as well. But fathers, it's our responsibility to discipline our children, to come alongside them, but not to provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Which means that as fathers and mothers, in love and in tenderness and in kindness and exercising self-control, we must bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord. But which is all mixed in with instruction, teaching them. Teach them why you're disciplining them. Teach them why you do these things. Don't just discipline them and leave them to figure it out for themselves. You're teaching them to think on their feet. So later on when they grow up, because everything you do is for the future, not for the present. You're disciplining them for the future. So they can walk out there and think on their feet. But let's not forget the value and the importance of the rod. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother and to his father, to his parents. But again, we've got to be so loving and sensitive, because we know psychology in the world is teaching us one thing. And they're going to, because they don't know God. So they're going to teach us. They're ignorant of what we know. But we can lovingly come alongside them, meet with these people, have coffee with these people, and try and help them understand that taking away the rod is really breaking down parenting. Breaking down real, true discipline. Because refusing to use the rod in love, and as a gentle, loving, consistent, disciplinarian parent, what's it going to do? Well, it's going to cause the child to cultivate a disobedient spirit. God knows what He's doing when it comes to the rod. It's painful to hit your own child. It's not easy. But you do it in love. You do it there to kill the disobedient spirit, not to break the child's spirit. A great example of someone that failed to discipline their child is King David. He failed to discipline Adonijah. And because of this, he tried to dethrone his father. Adonijah tried to dethrone his own father and kill his father. Because King David did not discipline him. He just let him run around and do his own thing. But sadly, over time, Adonijah died a violent death. Parenting is hard. Don't fool ourselves. We need each other to come alongside each other and help each other. We need to stir each other up to help each other to correct our sons and our daughters. Because if we do this, Proverbs says, it will give you comfort. It will also be a delight to your soul. I pastor at a Christian school. I serve on the governing body. And the last couple of months has been quite hectic with disciplinary hearings. With children, what they get up to. But you know why? Because some of these parents profess to be Christians, but they're not. They're not even in churches. They can understand why their children are doing the things they do. How dare they call themselves Christians, but they don't go to church. And they say they love their children, but they're not disciplining their children. Their children are losing it because the parents are not there with them. The mothers and fathers are out working, becoming busybodies. Instead of coming home a reasonable time. What's happened to the old days when mom and dad came home a reasonable time? Or dad came home and mom was the housewife. Now there's nothing wrong with a wife or mother working. I don't have a problem with that. But not because you want to grow your bank balance, but because you want to make ends meet for a certain time, certain period. And then basically you will come back and be a wife. What's wrong with those terms today? You go onto campus and you say you must become a wife or a housewife, you're going to get stoned. It's just these terms are gone. We can go out there and we can lovingly help the world. Even if they don't want to listen to us, we can still sow our worldview into their hearts and share the gospel with them. Because they need Christ. And the gospel is the only thing that's going to save us. Not our government, not our police force, not our schools, nothing. But the gospel of Christ will save us and help us. I mean, our homes are supposed to be a place of Christ-like love and encouragement. Where there is a loving heart, a watching eye, a listening ear, a helping hand. Where needs are met and people are cared for. a natural place for a child and parent to trust Christ and want to live for Him in holiness. A home should be where child and parent are lovingly and joyfully submitting to God's word. And if you do this, this will be a home where godliness and holiness will be seen. And we live in great times for the world to see that. Or are they seeing us living the same life, doing the same thing as them, conforming to their worldviews? Or are we allowing God's word to transform us more and more into Christ-likeness so we can do these things for holiness, where God's glory can be worked out into this perverse world? Richard Baxter said this: a holy family is a place of comfort, a church of God. Oh, that God would stir up the hearts of people, thus to make their families a little churches. Will we turn our homes into places of holiness as well, where we bring up our children? So these four features that we've looked at: holiness and the people of God, God disciplines His people for holiness, shepherds discipline God's people for holiness, and then fathers and mothers, but mainly fathers, discipline their children for holiness. Will we learn from them? Will we be encouraged from them to help us as shepherds of the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, to shepherd God's people, His people, through discipline for holiness? Will we come alongside our people and equip them and shepherd them to offer up their bodies as holy and living sacrifices to God? Because if they do, then their holiness is going to be expressed more and more in the world as a witness. It will be seen as the salt and light. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But what happens when discipline goes? So holiness goes, so Christ goes, and so does the church go. And this brings me to Spurgeon's quote. 24th of January, 1861, about 154 years ago, Spurgeon quoted this: "An unholy church, it is of no use to the world, and of no esteem among men. Oh, it's an abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence. And the larger the church, while the more influential, the worse nuisance does it become, when it becomes dead and unholy. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church." God saved us to live in Christ and to walk in holiness. How? Well, we're going to need His grace. Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." But then also, grace is also there to instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, to live holy lives in this present age, as we look out for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and then to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, zealous to be holy like He is holy. So will we embrace Christ Jesus and what He's accomplished on the cross for us? Will we embrace Him so that His love will compel us to live holy lives, and so that we can shepherd God's people through discipline for the purpose of holiness? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, be merciful, be gracious to us, please. We confess that we're not consistent with living holy lives. And holy lives do not come from externals. That's a fake. Holy life comes from internally, from the heart. Are we living holy lives from within? And so that it flows out through our hands and our mouths into the lives of people. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. Help us to turn back to the scriptures, to the truth, to allow your word to cultivate us and to sanctify us and to convict us of our sin, so we may strive to be holy like you are holy. Father, if we profess to be clothed in your Son's righteousness, then give us the wisdom and help us to offer up our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Help us, Father. We're living in times when we need your grace, and your grace is sufficient for us. Christ is sufficient for us. Your word is sufficient for us. But we need to trust all of this, not just believe it, but trust it and allow it to come alive in our hearts, so that it can become alive in our communities, in our workplaces, in the government, so your holiness can shine into the lives of people. And they can see we serve and worship a holy God. A God is worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshipped, because He's our Creator God and He is holy. Please, Father, have mercy upon us all. Help us. Help me. And please forgive me, Father, at times when I'm unfaithful. But thank you, you always remain faithful. Pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.